Now then, we come together tonight to learn more about the Lord Jesus, to sing, to praise God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And though not very many people really want to grow, not very many people really want to learn about Jesus, not very many people really want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But they love to come to church to sing and clap their hands and feel good. But then on the other hand, there are those that are sons and daughters of God that they do not come to get in the rain so they can feel good. They are not terrors. They are real, genuine, living oracles, sons and daughters of the living God that are looking for the words of life. And they come seeking to feed from the Master's table. Otherwise, we'd be at a total loss just to come and clap our hands and sing. I love to sing. I love to clap my hands. I'm a songwriter. I like to write songs. I've been singing for years. But on the other hand, there is nothing to me that is equal to the Word of God. I gave up all of my ambitions years ago that I might spend my entire life in nothing but soul searching for God's Word and for God's growth in the Spirit. Everything else is coming to naught. Everything else is finally going to run out. Everything else is going to be as nothing. So then as we go through life, we appreciate all the talents and all the blessings and many things that God gives. But then there is a supreme side of life, and that is God Himself, who is the Word. In the beginning was God the Word. The same yesterday, today, and forever. To every generation, He's the same. So then I found out about Him, and I left all that I had. I found the pearl of great price. I sold all that I had to purchase that field. And though the world doesn't have a stimulation and an ego for it, yet to me it's the sweetest thing that God has ever given. The sweetest story ever told is told about Jesus. I'm always reluctant to get to the Word, not in that I don't enjoy it, but I don't know. I just don't. I don't feel the appreciation for the Word here that I'd like to feel. I just don't feel the hunger, the ego, the appreciation for it, and because of that, I'm reluctant to get to the Word. I love to get to the Word when I'm off in my meetings because I feel hungry hearts searching. But here I don't feel too much of that. I know you don't like for me to say that. I know you don't. But nevertheless, it's the truth. I don't feel too much of it. I feel an enthusiasm, you know, toward the other parts of the service. But I don't feel any enthusiasm much toward the Word. And it's so precious to me and so great and mighty to me until I'm reluctant to even attempt to offer it to the people when I don't feel the right concern and hunger. So I kind of relinquish a little in my spirit and shy away from it. But I do know that there are a few that need feeding, and there are a few that are hungry and are soul searching, and I have to do what I can for those few. And of course, I just press on over my feelings and I go ahead and do the very best I can. God is doing some wonderful things. Doing some wonderful things. And I'm enjoying it to the full. We don't talk about it much in the church, but we do talk about it quite a bit at Bethlehem. Don't talk about it too much at the church because I don't have the ears, the listening ears, and the hungry hearts for it. But I do talk about it to maybe this one or that one or one or two as I go along. I find one and two, and I talk to them kind of like Jesus did those on the way to Emmaus. And it is so thrilling and so wonderful, and they light up with the great inspiration of God. They get excited, and their cup just literally overflows. And it's so wonderful. But as time goes on, if Jesus tarries, perhaps you'll understand better. And things around the world, we don't have to relate it to you. Sometimes I do speak of the different things around the different parts of the world. I speak of it in continuity with what we're saying, that it might help you to, to understand better. But I don't have to say anything about that. The papers are filled with the different things that's taking place. Excitement everywhere. As a matter of fact, somebody put a little article in my hand today concerning India. And they just uncovered some great king's wealth of just one thing about the size of the fist, I believe, of diamonds and pearls and whatever, worth $1 billion. Now they're kind of tore up because they uncovered it, so they're looking for so much murder and robbery and attempt to rob and whatever till they're afraid they've made a mistake and just uncovered it. They want to take it out and put it in a museum. But just think, $1 billion worth of wealth in a country where people are literally starving to death. Did you know it's hard to believe, but people hoard diamonds and jewels and all kinds of things that could be beneficial to mankind. They could be beneficial to mankind. But they hoard them instead of using them for the glory of God. I thank the Lord for His wonderful blessings and for His salvation. In the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, we'll read just a little bit, talk to you, and see if we can kindle an interest. If not, we'll just exhort a little bit. Okay, Revelation chapter 8. And we need to open the 7th seal. There was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the 7 angels which had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the 3 angels which are yet to sound. So you see, in the 8th chapter, 4 trumpeters sound. In the 8th chapter, there's 4 trumpets that sound out of 7 trumpets, which leaves 3 trumpets to sound. And these 3 trumpets are called woe, 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 which is the 3 woes that the Bible speaks of in Revelation. 4 angel sounds in the 8th chapter. The Bible said the 7th seal was open. Now, if you notice these seals in the 6th chapter, these seals were open. Every one of the 7 seals was open in the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation, except the last of the 7. Every seal was opened down to the sixth seal. All in one chapter. Now, I say this a lot of times so that it will help you. If you'll think on this, you can get this thing together in your mind when I teach and talk with you. And it won't be scattered in your mind as to the book of Revelation. Now, when I talk about these things, I just simply talk to you. I know that some of the people are not going to pay any attention. I know that. But if you that love the Lord will try to concentrate, you'll get something from God. You'll get a correlation of these things, and they'll benefit you. I told somebody today, we was talking to some of the brethren, I said, they said, Brother Pike, why is it that it's not in the church like it is when you just talk to us men outside? I said, well, there's numbers of reasons. There's children, and there's women, and there's feminine men and all kind of people there that really don't have their mind on the spiritual things of God. I said, some women are just looking all around everywhere, if you'll notice them, and some are just looking around and messing with the babies. And I said, some can be looking right at you while you're talking, and it looks like that you've got their attention, men and women both. And I said, after a while, they're just looking around, you know, drifting around their minds, which means that you didn't do any good at all as far as talking to them. And those people vex you. They can vex you, and they grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, God Almighty gets up here to speak to you, and He's not important enough for you to pay attention, you know, to you. God Almighty is just not important enough to you for you to pay attention. And so your mind drifts, and you think, well, this, that, you know, and I don't know, and whatever, and if it's that way, well, okay. You know, and that's about the way your mind goes. See, and God isn't important enough to you. But as a consequence of that, when the day of judgment comes, you're not going to be important enough to Him for Him to notice you either. But there are some that it's very important to them to reverence the house of God. And a lot of times when we say reverence the house of God, people get the wrong idea. When you're just drifting in your mind, looking around, whatever, that is irreverence in the house of God. You've been better off if you'd stayed at home. If you don't have any interest in the house of God, you don't have any interest in the things of God, why don't you stay at home? See, why bother God and God's people? It's because the devil has anointed you of his own power to trouble the saints of God. He knows you're very carnal, and he knows that you don't enjoy spiritual things and you don't care anything about God things, and he knows you're his number one tool. So he brings you to the church to where you'll be like that, where you'll drift in your mind and, you know, and just aggravate the anointing and aggravate the preacher. He does that. And I got people here at Bethlehem that he specially uses as a tool and has used them that way for years. And about the time I start talking about God, they got to take that baby somewhere, in and out somewhere. And I know sometimes it's necessary to take the babies, but I got some of them here, you can watch them. If you don't believe I'm telling you the truth, watch them. They're the same ones. Just as quick as I get into the anointing, they're not paying any attention. They didn't come to church to pay any attention. They didn't come to church to get anything. They're not interested in it, but they don't want to go to hell. So they'll start prancing. They'll start walking to and fro, in and out, and up and down. They'll do this with regularity because they don't know God and they don't care about God and they're not interested in God. But I say again to you that you're going to meet God in the judgment. That's why I'm a preacher, and that's what I'm here for, is to tell you that. I'm not just here to talk to you. I'm here to tell you these very things that I'm telling you, that in the day of the judgment, that God is going to cut you off because of your attitude and your thoughts and your evil rebellion of carnality in your spirit. Irreverence in the house of God, going to sleep and drooping and dropping over like that, you know, and can hardly stay awake. And I say this again, wherever you get, I've watched you, the same ones that do that. You know, you eat, you drink, you're merry, you have a good time, you talk about money, you talk about business, you never get drowsy, but talk about God and you get so sleepy you can't hardly go. All right, so this is why, I answered the brethren, this is why that it is different in the church. I said, I spend a great deal of my time trying to program the minds to get the people together, to get them out of those evil spirits and careless ways. I spend a great part of my time in every service trying to do that. And by the time I do that, then they've done got so out of sorts till I can't teach them at all. And if I do anything, I have to holler at them, that is, preach to them, or either we don't do anything, we just close the service and go home. But nevertheless, this is why that I do it, and I say these things now in simple terminology here, whether you feel good toward me or don't, you know, that's the material I'll run at every time I get up here. But anyway, I say this to you that have some control of your spirit and mind is to listen and take a little reproof and humble yourself and realize that you're not so good, you know, that you don't need reproof. I got some of the people here at church give me a lot of trouble. They're so good and they feel like they made such an effort to hear that when I go another direction, they get all upset as if to say, well, I was trying to hear. What's wrong with him? You know, and they're in worse shape than the others. And they really cause me problems because they're hypocritical. At least the others are just what they are, you know. They might just drift here and there and whatever, but they're not hypocritical like you are to get all out of sorts because you thought you was such a good listener, you know, and when I didn't please you that you got upset. So then I say these things, and I like talking about the other things like the scriptures. I say all of this is one chapter and all of this is another chapter. I do that to those that are listening and those that are concerned for this reason. Most people don't understand the things of God, and especially the book of Revelation, for this reason. Everything is so scattered in their minds, and the preachers hardly ever read the Bible to them, and they hardly ever read the Bible at home. And all they hear, you know, is just some little something here and some little something there, and they don't know nothing about nothing. Somebody said, oh, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, like Brother Jimmy was telling me about his wife. She was over at the hospital the other day, and this preacher, I believe, had come in, you know, the collar turned around backwards, and that's all right. I don't see nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But anyway, they come in, they wear them that way, like the Catholic Church. And they come in, and the brother was telling me that over on the other side here, she visited with her dad. They was having a conversation about God and about the Bible. And the preacher was really holding their attention, kind of had them spellbound like the way they told me. And this preacher was telling them some outstanding thing in the Bible. I wish I could remember just exactly what it was, but it's something about Jacob. What was it, Jacob? I remember now. Yeah, anyway, it was Jacob and his wife Sarah. That's what it was. And they listened on about that, you know, and listened on till finally they said that the sister decided that maybe she might ask him where they got that, you know. And they said she asked him where he got that. And of course, she learned he didn't get it out of the Bible. But nevertheless, see, I say that to say this. People don't hardly know nothing about God. There was the preacher that had been to seminary, and he was telling about Jacob and his wife Sarah, and they said the people that was listening to him was just carried away with that. You know, they were really interested in Jacob and his wife Sarah. And then when the sister went over to talk to him, said they lost interest in the preacher and started listening to her about Jacob and his other wives, you know. But nevertheless, that's the way it is. And I say this because I want to kind of get things together in your mind. I want people at Bethlehem to be able to answer folks right. And to be able to do that, you're going to have to take a little time to study. And you're going to have to take a little time to listen. And you're going to have to take a little time to pay attention. If I come up here to talk with you, you're going to have to pay a little attention to it. And every time I raise my voice, you can't be so sanctimonious that you feel like I hurt your feelings because you're such a good person. And I didn't have to raise my voice. Because they say, well, I know you got to raise it for them people out there, but I wish you wouldn't do that so you wouldn't have to raise it because you don't need to do it for me. Well, you're in worse shape than any of them. You're the one that needs the voice raised, you know. And I try to say these things to try to get your minds and thoughts together. Now, so then when I say something about the seven seals, immediately you can say, seven seals. I know six of those was opened in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. And that just does a world of good, you know, to your understanding. And they're not all scattered out and say, well, I wonder what he's talking about. Did that happen over here or over yonder? Or where did that take place? And so I say to you that in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation all of these seals, that is the seven seals that the book of Revelation speaks of, these seven seals were open, every one of them, in one chapter of the book of Revelation, that is the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. All of them were open with the exception of one seal, the last seal, that was called the seventh seal, and it was not open until you get over to the eighth chapter. Therefore, the sixth chapter held the mystery of all of the seven seals except one, and they were open in the sixth chapter. These things were the mysteries of the seven seals all the way through the sixth chapter, and then God added the seventh chapter, and then in the eighth chapter, the seventh seal is open. So then, through the seventh chapter, beginning with the sixth chapter, you have the mystery of the six seals, the opening of the first six. That's the mystery of them. And inasmuch as the seventh chapter is dedicated altogether to the sealing of the 144,000 and those that are around the throne that John saw, the great multitude, then that means that all the rest of the understanding of the six seals that is given, principally speaking, is in one chapter, the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. And in the seventh, or in the eighth chapter, then in this eighth chapter, the seventh seal is open. And when the seventh seal is open, then the mystery of the seventh seal has to do with seven trumpeters that sounded. And this is the thing that I was speaking of. Now, let's just start here with the fourth chapter and run over two or three chapters here to where you can get some idea of the opening of the seals. Chapter 4, there's a door open in heaven. John looks up into heaven, and what does he see? This is chapter 4. He sees the 24 elders around the throne in chapter 4. And he looks and sees this great rainbow about the throne. He sees this sea of glass that's like crystal before it. He sees the four beasts that's round about the throne. All of this is in chapter 4. Every bit of it is in chapter 4. So then, after chapter 4, the door opened. Chapter 5, John looks, and this is where he sees the book. In chapter 5, he sees the book that is written within and sealed on the backside. It is sealed on the backside with seven seals. Now, I spoke of this a number of times. I spoke to you about the book that was sealed on the backside. I've tried my best, to the best of what God has enlightened me with, to explain to you what the backside of the book meant and what it had to do with in the sealing. The backside of the book. Why the backside of the book? And why is it sealed with seven seals? Why is the backside of the book sealed with seven seals? And what does it mean that the book was written within and sealed on the backside with seven seals? And what is the seven seals? All right. John sees this, and he saw an angel that kept proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Is there anyone worthy? Whereas the Bible said, "No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book, to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Now, this is why I don't agree with Brother Branham's followers when they said that he came and loosed those seals or revealed those seals. When they teach that, that's altogether wrong. He definitely did not. Somebody say, "Wait a minute, Brother Pike." I said he definitely did not. Now, Brother Branham preached on the seven seals, and Brother Branham brought out some great things on the seven seals. But Brother Branham never loosed the seven seals. The Bible says that no man in heaven nor in earth. If Brother Branham had been in heaven, he wouldn't have been worthy. Being in the earth, he was not found worthy. No man in heaven was found worthy, and no man in the earth was found worthy. And the Bible says that even under the earth, there were, that is to say, those that had died and passed on, no man was found worthy to open or to loose the seals of that book. So then the loosening of the seals of the book was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was the only one that was found worthy to open the seals or to loose the seals thereof. Now it said, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." All right, now, it says a little further on, "Thou art worthy." Now listen, it said, "Thou art worthy to take the book." The Ancient of Days had it. John in the 5th chapter, he sees the Ancient of Days sitting there. He sees him upon the throne, and then he sees this lamb that's slain. A lamb that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. I want you to observe some of the things I'm saying, and I want you to think on some of the things I'm saying for just a few minutes. Now absorb them. See, don't wait to say, "Bless God, when is he going to preach?" Just listen to what I'm saying, see? See, because God is talking to you all the time, and that is preaching. That's what preaching is all about. Because I scream, holler, dance, shake my fist, that don't mean I'm preaching any more than when I'm talking to you. That just means I'm excited over what I'm preaching. And I can do that, I can get that way, I could get slap out of bounds with that if I'd let myself. But anyway, right here, it asks who's worthy to loose the seal. Now listen real good to the words. The Bible said, "Give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. And take heed how that you hear these words." Now, it says here that the Ancient of Days, it doesn't call him the Ancient of Days at this particular place, but it says that he's sitting on the throne. John sees him in the 4th chapter, and he's sitting on the throne and the beast around about the throne, and he has the book in his hand. And it says that no man was found worthy to go near this throne to get that book. Wasn't anybody found worthy? Now, I want you to listen to a few of these things now and tie them together. There was no man found worthy to open this book nor to get near that book. No one was found worthy to do that. But it says all of a sudden, now neither in heaven, neither in the earth, neither under the earth. But all of a sudden it says this lamb appeared. Notice the description of this lamb. He's got seven horns and seven eyes. And what are the seven horns and the seven eyes? They are the seven horns and the seven eyes, which are the spirits of God. Not spirit of God. It said they are the spirits of God in the plural. They are more than one. They are the spirits of God. And notice where he said these are. He said these are in the earth. In the earth. Now these are the little things that people overlook. These are those things, the little boxes. The little foxes get in and spoil your vines because you overlook these little things. And this is why you're not able to tie things together and make things to come out right. It's because you don't notice these little things. Like in the 7th chapter when the Bible said that John saw 144,000. And then he looked and saw a great multitude that no man could number. You know, when you think about that, you say, "My, there's 144,000 and a great multitude that no man can number." And John is standing there looking at them. See, and so you think all around John are just thousands of people. But you overlook the fact that it said he saw 144,000 in the earth. And then it said he looked into heaven and he saw the great multitude. So there's a differentiating place. See, you have to differentiate as to say, well, he saw part of them on the earth and part of them in heaven. And that is what causes you to be able to understand when you go to seek the revelation of the mystery of God. Somebody says, "Brother Pike," and I've said this a lot of times, "all we want is the gospel. You talk about mysteries." There's nothing mysterious, somebody says, about the things of God. Brother, the Bible says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Great. Somebody said, well, I got it. No, you couldn't have it, because if great is the mystery of godliness, you didn't get it. It takes some effort. It takes God revealing it. If there's a great mystery, you haven't even got anywhere around it. So you might as well get over the idea that you just got it. Paul said, I am a steward of those mysteries. So then, great is the mystery of godliness. And when we talk about these things, we are trying to get you into a mind where you can understand the Scriptures. Most people don't even understand the Scriptures, let alone the mysteries. They don't understand the mysteries of God. They don't even know what the Scripture says. They don't even understand the Scripture. They can't even tell you what the Bible says about it. See, that means that they are babes, little bitty babes in Christ, and never even learned about the Word of God, let alone the mystery of God. So then, how do we ever expect to get translated out of this world? Somebody said, well, you don't have to know the mysteries to be translated. Well, if you don't, then I guess I'm mixed up. I thought you did. According to what I understand, you do. So if that is true, then it makes me to understand why that Paul used the terms, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Why did God say that? Why was Paul wasting his time? The Bible said he was the overseer to the Gentile church. Why was he wasting his time for? Why does he tell me to pray for something I don't need? Why did he bother to even do that? Why didn't he spend his time doing better things than just walking around telling people that they ought to pray for the spirit of revelation? Why did he say something else that would be more profitable? No, folks, it's because you must have that spirit. So then it is said here that thou art worthy. All of a sudden this lamb comes and it says to him, the voice did, thou art worthy to take the book. You know, folks, we don't think that we need to grow up, and we don't think that we need anything else, and we don't think we need preaching to, and we think the preacher has done told us all he knows and all we need anyway. See, and we think we're worthy. But did you notice that nobody in heaven and earth was found worthy, that all of your righteousness at little Bethlehem wasn't sufficient? That God looked way down here in the future and he saw you at little Bethlehem and he didn't see anybody worthy? Has it ever occurred to you that that fit you and me and all the rest? It says, thou art worthy, speaking to the Lamb. Thou art worthy to take the book. See, if you are worthy in the sight of God, you can do certain things. Thou art worthy. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, this applies to Jesus. This word worthy, we don't have to worry about that. I don't know. The Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy. That's what the Bible says. Don't pray tonight, forget about it tomorrow. You prayed yesterday, that won't do. He said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy just to escape the things that's coming on the earth, just the judgments of God. It's going to take praying always just to keep the judgments of God off of you. For if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The righteous are just going to scarcely make it by praying always. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Now why is he worthy? For thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. Why should we be worthy? We should be worthy so that we can receive some of this power and some of these riches and some of this wisdom and some of the strength and some of his honor and some of his glory. We should be worthy. I'd like to have some of that, wouldn't you? Somebody said, bless God, Brother Pike, you need to worry about that. You ain't going to get none of that. I believe I am. I believe I am, and I believe it enough that I'm just going to keep right on trying, irregardless to what you have to say about it. But anyway, it says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Somebody would say, well, we don't care nothing about that kind of thing anyway, Brother Pike. I don't know. I see a lot of you running after the powers of the world, and I see you running after the riches of the world, and I see all the people of the earth, that is, round about, going after the educational or side of the earth or wisdom, and going after the strength to lift, you know, to be weightlifters and football players, and they want the honor and the glory and all the blessings, you know. So I see them going after it. They must want it. Says, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So then I say this again. In the fourth chapter, we have this one thing, and that is Jesus sees God sitting on the throne and the elders. In the fifth chapter, we have the book in his hand, and we see the Lamb coming to get the book. And in the sixth chapter, we see that same Lamb of God taking the book that John saw with the seven seals on the backside. And the same Lamb in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation begins to take them off. Take them off. And you know what the Bible says, there was a white horse, and there was a red horse, and there was a black horse, and there was a pale horse. And then the Bible says in the fifth seal that there were souls under the altar that were slain. And then the Bible says in the sixth seal, when they opened it, that the heavens came open like a scroll, and that the stars of heaven fell as a fig tree shakes off her untimely figs. And that the heavens just rolled back as a scroll with the opening of that sixth seal. And then it says that the 144,000, that is in the seventh chapter, they were sealed. And the great multitude was seen before the throne of God. Now, just think like this. The multitude that he saw before the throne of God, it said, he talks about these being in the white robes. But just prior to this, if you notice, it said that those, when the fifth seal was opened, those that was under the altar, it also says he gave them white robes and said, yet a little while. All right, now tie those things together and then look on over a little farther, and you'll find that in the eighth chapter, all of a sudden, there is the opening of the seventh seal. That is on the back side of that book, just like I hold this book in my hand right here. Six of the seals was open, and then the seventh. Now, that would not be like the book I've got in my hand. That would be like this book. I take this book and I roll this book up into a scroll. Now, we have to acknowledge this because that's the way they did it in the olden days. So the last seal that was opened was the seventh seal. And when it was opened, the Bible said that seven angels, having these trumpets in their hands, they came and stood before God. And it says that there was 30 minutes of silence in heaven. Everything all of a sudden went silent. This had not happened in the opening of the other seals. Those six of those seals had been opened, and numbers of things had taken place to the extent that John could see into heaven. But if you'll notice, not one time in the opening of those seals was anything like that said about silence in heaven. But all of a sudden there is a silence in heaven, 30 minutes of silence, and the entire heaven became quiet. Could you imagine that? For 30 minutes, according to the Bible, from the best that we can tell, there was not one word spoken in heaven. There was not one angel that played upon the harps of gold. There was not one busy activity that was taken notice to, so far as anybody hearing anything. 30 minutes of this. 30 minutes of silence in heaven and no activity, so to speak, nothing happening in the sense that God had perfect silence for 30 minutes. Now, this is my conviction of what I believe about that. From the bottom of my heart, I've never heard people say it, I never read it out of a book, but it's what I believe in my heart. It's what I understand that God told me about it. 30 minutes of silence, that 30 minutes of silence to me was the blood coming off of the seed of atonement. When the blood of Jesus Christ was moved off of the seat of atonement, it meant the end of the days of the Gentiles. It meant that the days of grace was over. And I believe that this was such a great, awesome thing, such a tremendous thing, that all of heaven stood in awe, that they were literally dumbfounded, that they just couldn't speak, that they were so dumbfounded, knowing that everything that would be at an end. Angels was about to be judged. Humanity was about to be judged. Everything was fixing to come into the judgment. All of a sudden, this was there. The silence in heaven. 30 minutes of silence in heaven. Now, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, now what do you base that on? First of all, I base it on the fact that throughout the entire Bible, there is no such recording anywhere else, neither from Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation. There is nothing mentioned of such an act in heaven, nor is there at any time anything mentioned of such a silence. And another thing that convinces me that that was the blood coming off of the seat of atonement is the fact that the Bible said immediately, there was an angel that moved over to the little golden altar. Now think about it now. The little golden altar was right in the front of the veil that covered the Ark of the Covenant. There was the outer courts. There was the inner courts. And the inner court was divided into two parts in that it had a curtain that divided the end of one end of it from the other end, and behind that curtain was that great thing called the Ark of the Covenant that no one could look upon but the priest. Not even they that moved the Ark of the Covenant, when the tent was taken down, not even they could look at it. They had to walk backwards and put that thing over the Ark of the Covenant. No one could look at it but the priest, just the high priest. The Ark of the Covenant, this veil covered it. This veil covered this Ark until the day that Jesus hung at Calvary. When the Lord Jesus hung at Calvary and the veil of His human person was rent, that is to say, when the Lord was separated from the Christ, it was at that same time, that very same moment, that the veil on the earth was rent in twain. That is to say, they had taken that same veil, they had moved the ark into a building, and it was veiled off by a veil in the building, the same way it was in the tent. They had transferred it from the tent over to Solomon's temple, and from that time it went on in a building. And the Bible says that when Jesus hung at Calvary, that earthly veil was rent in twain. Why was it rent in twain? It was rent in twain because the middle wall of partition between man and God had been done away with. The same devilish power, the same evil force, the satanic reasoning of human understanding that had infiltrated the body of the people, that veil, that darkness, that evil, that carnal mind had been rent in two. God had rent the thing in two, had broke through, and the middle wall of partition between heaven and earth had been rent. Christ hanging between heaven and earth. The middle wall of partition had been rent. And now there was, according to Calvary, and it's recorded in the book of Revelation, John having seen it in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, there was now, according to Calvary, a door open in heaven. There was now a door that was open in heaven.
God said, Peter, here's the key. There's a door that's open in heaven. John said, I'll write it down. A door open in heaven, the fourth chapter. Now there's a door open in heaven. Jesus said, I'm that door. I'm the door to the sheepfold. I'm the door. My name is a strong tower. The righteous flee into my name and they're baptized in my name. They flee into my name and they are safe because I am a strong tower. My name is a strong tower. None of the name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. There is healing in none other. There is salvation in that name. And if salvation's in that name, why shouldn't we believe that healing is in that name? Why shouldn't we believe that healing is in the name? If a name can be so powerful that it has salvation, then why can't it be so powerful that it has healing? It's just what we believe it to be when we call that name. So then the great veil was rent in twain, and the thing was opened between heaven and earth. That is what the seals have to do with. That is what the 30 minutes of silence has to do with. This veil was rent. There was a way made into the holies of holies. And the rending of this veil is seen in the opening of the sixth seal. When the heavens rolled back as a scroll and the ark of his covenant is revealed. And the stars fell from heaven. Jesus said, I beheld Lucifer. I beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. And with him came the wandering stars, the reflectors. They fell from heaven. And I know this is hard to get a hold of. I wish we had time to detail it. Wish we could get started a little sooner and had the minds the way they are right now for the moment. Long enough in that kind of condition to get into it. But I know this is hard to get a hold of. But when we read about Benjamin Franklin, when we read about the discovering of electricity, when we read about the kite, I've spoke of this before in some ways, the little kite that was put up there, and the string that was run down from the kite, the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. When we speak of the little kite that's up in the heavens, we are speaking of Calvary. The little child that's flying his kite. He's on this end of the string. But the kite represents Calvary between heaven and earth. And this is why the man discovered electricity by means of Calvary, the little kite. Run it down a string having to do with the key that unlocks the mystery. Running it down the string to bring light into the earth. It was Jesus at Calvary that rent the veil, and it was Christ that said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And it was God within the veil, there in Jesus, that at Calvary took the veil away to show himself. Hanging between heaven and earth, and the lightning that comes is that rends the veil of heaven. And if you have ever noticed being out in the dark night, when the night is extremely dark, and all of a sudden a bolt of lightning comes sweeping across the heavens, that great bolt of lightning, and it sweeps across the heaven, and the dark veil of the night is rent, and it lights up just like that, and you see the glory of God, the handiwork of God in the heavens. Now, like the songwriter said, I see the lightning flashing, God's work. So then, the veil is rent between heaven and earth. Daniel saw that this happened after fasting and praying. The angels of God came sweeping down. The angels of Lucifer intercepted the message. The others went back for more reinforcement. They came back and they broke through. So then there's a cross. The cross. Christ going this way. God's people going this way. The holy angels coming up and down this way. And the devil's angels going this way, interfering and causing the cross. So then there is a cross in every person's life. And that cross means that your outer being must die, or either your inner man must die. This is represented by the two thieves that hang one on Jesus' right, one on Jesus' left. See, there is a rent veil, and those that are sinners and those that are unbelievers are on that side of Calvary under the law, saying, "If thou be the Son of God." On the other side, which brings in the Christians and redemption, there's the believer saying, "Have mercy on me when you come into your kingdom." So the veil is rent in twain, and the bond child is shown on one side, and the free child is shown on another side. And the firmament of the heavens that divide the waters from the waters, meaning dimensionally speaking, heaven and earth, that firmament is Jesus. That firmament is Calvary. That great firmament is Christ within you, the hope of glory. And it is that which stands between the darkness and between you, holding back the darkness as the dividing of the waters when God told Moses to go across the Red Sea, at the dividing of Jordan when God told Joshua to step into the waters. So when we look at this, we see the rent veil. The rent veil, I say this a lot of times, the rent veil, which means your body separated from your spirit, and your body being dead but the body of Jesus unto sin, buried in the water. If the rent veil had not come, if God had not rent the veil, today there would be no hope for you. If the Lord had not rent the veil in two, there'd be no hope for you. We sang that song, "He rent the veil in two." If God had not rent the veil, that is, if it had not separated the flesh from the spirit, there would be no hope for you today. But God living the holy life within a human body, He fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. In so doing, He separated the body from the spirit. Because in fulfilling the law and living every jot and tittle of it, He imparted to you the righteousness of the law. And so then the righteousness of the law was imparted to you and I, was imparted to our spirit, and the way it came into our spirit was by Christ, the hope of glory, coming into our spirit. He that had kept it, He that is the righteousness of God, He that is made heir to the glory of God. So then God being a spirit and Christ being a spirit, God living in Christ came into my heart. In Christ, the spirit living into my spirit has entered into the holies of holies, because my spirit is considered the place of the holies of holies. He rent the veil of that intellectual interference of the infiltration of Lucifer and went into my heart. Had He not come in the flesh, had He not lived the overcoming life, He could not have done that. But in living the right kind of life, He fulfilled the righteousness of God, which is of the law, in my heart. He could not do that to the flesh, because the Bible teaches there is no justification by the flesh. By the law shall no flesh be justified. And I've said this before, we have known Jesus after the flesh, but from henceforth we know Him as a quickening spirit. We know no man after the flesh, because man is no more fleshly after Calvary. He is either a godly spirit or a devil spirit. After Calvary is not considered fleshly anymore, because the blood on the seat of atonement has taken away all of the sins of the world, of the drunkard, of the harlot, of the murderer, and whatever, for a season, a dispensational grace has taken away all of the unrighteousness of mankind, that God might look down upon the world and let the world function and go on and do the things that it's doing and not see their wrongs. So that He would not have to destroy the world, that is, so He could give the church time to come to perfection and give the church time to come to the place that God wanted them to come to, even a oneness with Christ. At the same time, show the love of God by pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh, giving them a chance to know His love and grace, that when He lifts this great thing and when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, the days of grace being taken away, that God cannot be charged with anything because of His love to humanity. They had a chance. So then the rending of the veil, which started at Calvary, continues down through the church ages, which has to do with the seven seals and the loosing thereof. And then at the end of it, the blood comes off, which is the opening of the seventh seal. But speaking just a few more minutes on the rending of the veil, if God had not lived this overcoming life in Jesus Christ's life, you could not have salvation, because your spirit, which is your life, was in bondage to your flesh, which Lucifer had taken into bondage by means of your flesh. That is, Satan, saving the things that be of the flesh through the weakness of Adam and Eve, entered into the body, got into the bloodstream. Every person that's born into the world has this death and the spirit of evil working inside of him. Though he's not accountable till he comes to the age of accountability to understand right and wrong, in that where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. Yet he's still born into sin. His flesh is infiltrated with the unrighteousness of Lucifer. And his soul, which is his spirit, is held in captivity and bondage by the power of perversion that lives in his flesh. And it holds his spirit in bondage. And his spirit could not escape that from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve. His spirit, man's spirit, could not escape that. There's no way that he could have ever escaped that. Until Jesus come and lived the perfect life. When he lived the perfect life, it automatically paid for the transgression. That is, he went to Calvary, felt the wrath of God, the powers of God upon evil. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of God's desire in the Spirit. Once he fulfilled God's desire in the Spirit to the T, he had restored man back to the presence of God, and there was nothing left but for him to free the spirit from the body. And the only way to do that was to become a sinful image, or a sinful body, a replica, as we say, of the first man Adam, and willingly go to Calvary as a spotless lamb, to where God could smite that body and kill that perverted image in death that turned the spirit loose to go back to God who gave it. This is part of the great mystery in the Old Testament. This is why God had them to continually offer up a bloody lamb. The lamb had to be without spot because he was a type of Jesus. He had to be without blemish. It had to be a certain kind. When it come to the goat, when it come to the lamb, when it come to the dove, each one represented either the body, the spirit, or the soul, or whatever. And it represented a certain kind of people. It had to be a certain way. Even the meal offering and the oil and all of the stuff that they put on the altars had a specific meaning. And I wish we had a lot of time, you know, down through the weeks and months just to talk to you about it. But anyway, I'm saying this, that God, keeping the people under the blood, so far as a symbolic sense, offered in the evening time with a regularity that lamb without spot, without wrinkle, and that fire had to be continually burning under the altar because it represented Calvary of the evening time, God the consuming fire that never goes out. And the lamb had to be offered up in the evening time because it represented Jesus coming at the closing of man's life. In the evening time of man's life. And Peter speaks of it by saying, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. The ends of life. So when we speak of the book of Revelation, it is the recording of this great, wonderful thing that we're just barely touching upon tonight concerning the mystery. It is the end of the world. And the book, as I said, is closed Because the book is open back there in the garden, and it starts with the redemption and all the things that God told Moses to write, because it said it was written within. And when it gets down to Calvary, Jesus said, I have fulfilled every jot and every tittle of it. There is nothing left. All of those things that Moses spoke of the lamb sacrifice, of the all of the offering of the meal, and all of these things, Jesus said, I have fulfilled them. I've come in the volume of the book. I've done thy will. I've not left one jot nor tittle undone. Therefore, he closed the book. He said, it is finished. And when he said it's finished, he closed it over. And God immediately said, I'll seal it. And God sealed it on the backside with his own presence. Seven seals he sealed it with when Jesus said, it is finished. Jesus closed the book. The Bible said he stood before the audience, he read to them, and said, the anointing of God is upon me, and he closed the book. And Jesus said, it is finished. I am the book, Jesus said. I'm the book. When John speaks of the great book of life that was open, that was Jesus. That was the rending of the veil. That was the Christ separated from the Jesus. Twain too. Made in himself twain too, separating the Lord from the Christ, the rending of the veil. So then that was the book that was open. Jesus said, I'm the book. I've been opened. Within this book is the wonderful spiritual mystery of God. So Jesus said, I am the book. I am the door. This is the book. This is the door into heaven. My words are spirit. And they're alive. And by faith you transformate as you learn my word, understand my mystery. You transformate through the door of this book. I'm the word. I'm the book. So then I'm the book. And the book was open. The Bible said in the book of Revelation it was open. Which means the heavens rolled back. Which means Jesus' person was separated from his spirit. Which means that in doing that it meant that my spirit had separated from my body. And my spirit, by his spirit, went into heaven and into the glory of God and into the presence of God. And that's why he said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. Because your spirit went into heaven and your spirit is not in this earth anymore. At death, the spirit goeth back to God, the Father of spirits, the God who gave it. Your spirit went back into heaven. And thus you are a Christian. Thus you are a son of God. Thus you are without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Thus you are a Christian because of what he did at Calvary for you. Now this is why that I say hundreds and thousands and millions of people are going to die and go to hell. Because though they belong to the church, though they go to church, though they hear the preaching, though they go through all the ritualistics of it, they have never been born again to the extent that their spirit has never departed from the body. And they are still much alive in the body. Their spirit is much alive in the body. Their spirit is still alive in the body. It's active in the body. It eats and it drinks and it has a good time in the body. And it wants the things of the world. It lays up treasures. It's interested in the things of this world. Therefore, it is not in heaven. Their spirit is not in heaven. It did not get a new birth. Because immediately at the birth of the man child, that is your born again spirit, your spirit goes into heaven, back to God who gave it. And your body, Paul said, consider it to be dead by the body of Jesus Christ, buried in water baptism in his name, and that God will not bring your body forth until he brings the dead out at the appearing of Christ, which is Thessalonians chains. So then you are dead to the world. You are dead to the body. That is, your spirit is gone out and your body is dead because of sin. Your spirit is life because God fulfilled the righteousness of the law in it. God caught away your spirit. And your spirit is in heaven, and the Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Somebody says, when is the rapture coming? The Bible said, God hath already right now translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. My inner spirit is already in heaven, already passed from death unto life. There is no such thing as dying when you're born of God. He who is born of God can't sin, therefore his spirit cannot sin, therefore his spirit cannot die. Death is when his spirit is separated from the spirit of life. So then we see just a little tad of the mystery of God tonight. in this, the great wonderful mystery of God, of what God wrought in Christ Jesus when he brought him into this world and why he made him in the image of sin. Give me just a few more minutes and I'm going to close. But in this, the rending of the veil, my body is now dead and buried, my spirit is in heaven. This is why I feel the way I do. This is why I talk the way I do. This is why I act like I do. And when people are going around frustrated and all tore up and worried about whether they live good or didn't live good or made it in or didn't make it in or going to make it in or can't make it in, I don't pay any attention to that foolishness. Because I know what God said, I know what the mystery is, I know what the Word of God is, and this is the only thing that can give you the faith to be able to redeem your body at the sounding of the trump. This is the only thing for you to understand the mystery and know that you are already passed from death unto life, and to know that you are with Christ in heaven, knowing that you are not worried about anything that come on this earth, that nothing can spot you or blemish you. Knowing this, it gives you the kind of faith, kind of unwavering, unwavering faith that can change your body, just like Enoch did. But folks, if you've got the erroneous idea that you can hear me talk about this and that you can be part of this and go your way and be in the world and do the things of the world and be part of the world and still say that you know this and believe this and have received this and understand this, there's something wrong with you. It'll never be. Not one time in anybody's life. So then it's not just hearing this in your head, but it's being able to hear this and say, my God, I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. And something witnesses in your heart. You are born again. Your spirit is with God in heaven. And your body is dead but the body of Jesus Christ. And you have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and been buried in a watery grave in his lovely name. My spirit hath left my body and has gone back to be with God. And I am dead to the things of the world, and I am inactive to the things of the world. I'm not interested in doing the things of the world. I have mortified the flesh with the deeds thereof and the desires thereof. And my desire is in heaven. And my thoughts, every one of the thoughts that I have, I've cast down the imagination of anything that's contrary to God. And I've brought every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And my own only desire is to be like him and to do something for him. You know, I've made the statement a lot of times, even concerning people working out on the job. Any time a person's desire is greater to fellowship natural things and to be in the world, more so than it is toward God, that person has never been born again. When a person gets to where they'd rather be with the brethren than to make money, that they'd rather do something for God than to make money, that they'd rather do something for God than to go to the frolics of the world, down to the seashore and over to visit with the relatives and ride around the car and get a hamburger and a hot dog. When they get to where their desire is so much greater just to be with God's people, learn about the Word of God and feed upon the mysteries of Christ, that person is born again, and unless they get to that place, they are not born again. So this is why I say that millions of people are going to be lost. And right now, this great revelation of Jesus Christ, which means the expose concerning the mystery, the finishing of the mysteries at the sounding of the trump, this great wonderful thing is going to rapture the church. Someone would say, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? If you got just a minute or two, I'll try to explain just a little tad of it here. What do you mean that this revelation is going to rapture the church? And what do you mean this is so different from all the other preachers that's preaching? It's not different if they're preaching the same thing. I have men to come in here and I preach something and they say, my, I've been preaching that for years. And I think, well, I've heard you a number of times and I never have even heard you thoroughly clarify the scripture, let alone get into Revelation. But anyway, whether they have or not, that's between them and God. Why do you say that this is going to rapture the church? Because the only thing concerning a rapture is just one thing, and that is the change of your body. Somebody say, bless God to me, that's everything. No. No, that's just the leftovers. See, the great thing is your new birth. You are not in that world because your body has changed. That has nothing to do with it. You are in that world because you have been born into that world. You died out of one world and you was born into another world. Your spirit was in this world, in this body. It died with the body of Jesus Christ. And it was born again in another world. In heaven. Another dimension. So then, what do I mean, the rapture? The rapture is nothing but the change of your body. When does that happen? At the resurrection of the dead. When is that? When we conquer death. That is when the message is preached and people realize that death is in the spirit and not the body. The body is just asleep. And they get that proper understanding. They get this thing right in their mind. Their faith gets perfect like that. Then that means the grave cannot hold the people. Somebody said, well, I believe it can. He can't do it. There ain't no way. You say, why is that? Because you become the resurrection. And Jesus walked over and said, I'm the resurrection. Come out of the grave. Like the vision I had when I was calling the people out of the grave. See, just like here, when I say this is what's going to translate the church, which is the proper terms for it, what am I talking about? Rapture for your sake? I simply mean that when this message is preached and the unveiled mystery strike your understanding and you begin to understand, to comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width, you're going to say, my God, I'm already in heaven. What is this thing waiting about a translation and waiting about a rapture and these kind of things? What is that? I'm not waiting for anything. The rapture's already took place. I've already been changed. I've already been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. This is a spiritual thing. My spirit's already been translated into godliness and translated into heaven and translated into the kingdom of God. I'm already hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, and I'm staying right there until the restoration, which is the change of the body. I've already been raptured. I've already been translated. I've already passed from death unto life. I'm not waiting on that. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, what about my body? What about your body? Why do you worry about the body? The Bible said the flesh profiteth nothing. What do you worry about nothing for? Why should I go around worrying about nothing? Somebody says, bless God, this is my body. This, you can't say it's nothing. It's nothing but dust and atomic particles, that's all. That's the way it got together. That's from the dust to the dust. You come out of it and the preacher will be kind enough to sprinkle some and said, thou art from the dust, dearly beloved, back to the dust. It profiteth nothing. What do you worry about it for? Why do you spend all your time trying to make it pretty and get clothes for it and all these things? Jesus asked that very question. For it profiteth nothing. Somebody said, well, it profiteth little. It says exercise profiteth little, and that's to the advantage of the flesh. It don't profit nothing to the spirit. Your flesh profiteth nothing. How do you understand what I'm saying? Why do we place so much emphasis on the flesh? Why do we place so much emphasis on the flesh when it is nothing? It profiteth nothing. It is nothing. Somebody said, well, if you want to look at it like that, Brother Pike, the spirit ain't nothing. Oh, now wait a minute. Just hold on just a minute. That's where you're wrong. The body ain't nothing but a few atomic particles, just some atoms that disintegrates into nothing. Goes back to its original composite. It goes back to a few little things that it's made out of that you pick up in your vitamins like iron and zinc and whatever you need. See, and they say potash-wise, or if you break it down chemical-wise, if you want to go into chemistry, it's worth about 90 what? About 90-some cent. It profiteth nothing. You say the spirit profiteth nothing? No, that's where you're wrong. Did you know the Bible said in heaven we're all as the angels, which means spirits? You know what a spirit is? The Bible teaches a spirit cannot die. There's no way a spirit can die. He said, in heaven ye are equal to the angels. Heaven is the spirit. There is no heaven except the spirit. Your spirit in the spirit. Heaven is God's spirit. You translate into his spirit into another dimension. That is heaven. That is bliss. That is paradise. Your spirit translates into it while you're here. I'm already in heaven. I'm already in paradise. God has already translated me into the marvelous kingdom of God. He's already done that. I'm not waiting for a translation. He's already done that. See, all I've been waiting for is for God to reveal to me what he has already done in his foreknowledge. and in Christ, and what he brought to light at Calvary, that it might perfect my faith to the extent that I can believe my benefits in Christ, believe in my place in God, believe what he has done for me in changing me, that it might change these atomic particles as it did Enoch. Now, I wish we had time to talk on that tonight, to really get into it. If you could, you know, you've got an interest now. And I haven't felt the sparks go out yet. Felt just a little phase of weakness, but you've done real well. But I know that if I continue on, the sparks will go out. Since I'm not going to try to continue on, I'm going to try to close out. But here's the thing. There is a lot that we could say about that, folks. That's going back again to what we said about when is the day? Where is the day of the Lord? When is the day of the Lord? When is that day and hour that the Bible speaks of? And where is heaven? Where is Jerusalem? And when will it happen? And how will it happen? See, but let me just say this tonight. That we are coming to the revelation. What is the revelation? It is the coming of Christ. And who is Christ? A mystery, a quickening spirit that shall suddenly appear within his temple. That is, to your understanding and enlightenment and faith, all of a sudden the light will be turned on inside. You say, my God, he's been there all the time. We sang that song I wrote. He's here, he's been here all the time. So then Paul said, in you, above you, and through you, the God you ignorantly worship, I declare him unto you. So then, in him we have our being, we move and are alive. But the believing is where the secret is. And you can't believe unless you understand. And to understand, the eyes of your understanding then brings the believing. Then the believing brings the power of control. And the control is what causes you to do what you want to with your body. Play with it like a toy. Nothing but atomic particles anyway. So then when I speak of the Spirit, it's altogether different. Now I know to you, it's just, Brother Pike, there's no world unless I'm in this body and eating and drinking and the way I feel and what I want to do and the way I want to think and the way I want to feel about people and have my temper. All that's devils and demons and whatever he saves the things that be of the flesh. That is Lucifer. And you are his prisoner and you belong to him. And you're going to love the world and love the things of the world and be of the world. And when the particles drop apart, your spirit's going to be in bondage to that power of darkness and the way you... We say away it'll go. It won't go nowhere. You'll just be right there where you've always been. The only thing is you got a little light right now, which is a semi-light. The evening time light, you got a little light because the blood is still on the seat of atonement. You still got a little light because grace is over the human body. And the devil that's in your human body, though he's darkness and he's got that spirit in darkness, and that the Bible said if the light within you is darkness, that is Satan, the darkness. If he's within your spirit and got your spirit is in death and darkness. But still, the devil is sipping that little bit of light because he knows he's a creature of darkness, the rule of the darkness, which is intellectual powers. But he's sipping all the radiance of that light he can through typical means and through allegoric means and through cosmic light, which causes you to have your being. When the cosmic light comes down and works through the powers of your understanding that we spoke of, how do you understand what I'm saying? See, that is nothing. That is nothing. But your spirit is equal to the angels. It cannot die. God has to destroy your spirit. It cannot die. So then, the flesh profiteth nothing. What is the revelation? The revelation, in simple terms, means one thing. And that is the revealing to you of who you are and where you are. And when you believe that, that's the end of it. There ain't no such thing as catching away, rapture, change, and all these other things after the order of which they're teaching. There is no such thing. It means that you come to the Word, you come to the faith of the Word. After you come to the knowledge of the Word, you come to the faith of the Word. And that within your heart, a knowledge in your head and faith in your heart. And the twin, that is the wrong kind of twin, Esau, gets the knowledge and gets all puffed up and gets a brainstorm and he goes to hell. He's in darkness. The one that is a God child gets this knowledge in the head, and then it changes into faith in the heart, and the faith of the heart translates them into the kingdom of God, which means their spirit into God's spirit, which is eternal life. God does that because that person tries to subject their body to every will and desire of God and subject their spirit and their thoughts. While the other twin just tries to learn, goes on in the world, does what they want to, They keep on in their tempers and backbiting and jealousy and frolics and passions and money and concern of the world. And they just get a head full of knowledge, and it's nothing but the judgment of God to condemn them in that day, so that they knew and couldn't perform. So then let me say this. The cosmic light, it feeds your body through the hypothalamus. And that's it. And that's all you are, is a cosmic light. So your body profiteth nothing. Jesus subjected the great sons of God, which are angelic beings, even spirits. He subjected them into this world to vanity, to the natural things, by putting them in a human body and letting them dwell in this world among beasts. All people that are not those angelic beings are beasts, and you are in the midst of them. God did that to develop you. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I was a little bitty baby. You know God can't take an angel and do that. How did the Son of God, who is the supreme God of heaven and earth, as the angel of Christ, come into a human body as a little baby and grow in favor and in knowledge, increase in knowledge and favor with mankind the same way that you did? He was the head, you are the members. He put you down there among the beasts, and all you're doing is discovering. You're hungering and thirsting and discovering. That's why the others aren't interested. The thing is not in there to draw their interest. The hunger and the thirst is not there. It isn't going to be there, no matter how much they try to listen. That thing for that flesh is going to be there because Satan is their master. But see, you are those elect people. And that thing is on the inside of you. And there's nothing that you can do about it. It's drawing you and drawing you right on into this wonderful knowledge till you come to the full stature and appear in glory like Jesus did. See, that's what the rapture is. That's what the translation is. It's translation, not rapture. So that means God has only positioned it in Paul's writing because Paul was the revelator and understood the mystery to the Gentile church. And that's where it takes place as a bride. He went to the Gentile church. So he positioned it in that position to say at the sounding of the last trump, which we call Thessalonians change, in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, which is atomic particles going through the change. But anyway, folks, I'm just trying to tell you that we're moving into the revelation. And the revelation is the coming of the Lord. It is the rapture. It's what you're going to learn. It's what you're going to understand. It's what you're going to receive. It's what's going to go into your heart and become faith. And like Enoch, that's going to be it. Now, we've tried to explain why, collectively speaking, to the church. That's all he was talking about, was to the church. It didn't mean that everybody has to do that. That is, considering all of God's creation, because Enoch didn't do it that way, Elijah didn't do it that way, Jesus didn't do it that way. When he walked up on the mountain, John didn't do it that way. When he appeared in heaven, Paul didn't do it that way. When he appeared in the third heaven, and on and on and on. See, but collectively speaking, as to the church, which is his body, which he calls his bride, when the head comes back to get the members for the marriage, you know, it's not going to have part of the bride over yonder and part of the bride over here and have it going up and down, you know, like a seesaw. He's going to have all the parts of the bride together so the head can just pick it up all at one time. That's what it is. All right. Somebody said, well, I don't see that. I know you don't. And that's all right. I understand. Because you are not elect, you wasn't made to see it. So I just don't do it for me. I know it don't do it for you because you're not the one that's to be done unto. So it's just, you know, that's the way it is. It's like I heard about a brother today that just put in for his charter over the Macon area, is fixing to get his charter. I told him when he was with us, I said he wasn't of us. I said, and it's not there. He doesn't have it. Though he might be with us and do all kind of things. I said, it'll be made manifest someday that his desire is the preeminence and have something of his own and withdraw completely to where Brother Pike or nobody else can't be over him and tell him what to do. I got the report from Macon today. He's done it. Say, now, Brother Pike, now do you know what you're talking about? You said that a long time ago. I didn't believe that. Well, it happened anyway. See, because I didn't go by the flesh. I didn't know him after the flesh. I knew him after the Spirit. And I knew where his spirit was. Just like I know you after the Spirit, and I know where some of your spirits are. I know where all of your spirits are. But I see some of yours that's on the wrong side of eternity. That's why you're not interested. That's why you trouble the services. You're ordained for that purpose. I'm going to say this in close. You are wells without water. You are wells without water. Whereas the other ones are wells of God. And the Bible said, out of their innermost being shall flow the water from the wells of salvation with joy. You are wandering stars that have no light. No light, though you light up, though you reflect light. You could dance and shout and holler and turn cartwheels. You could do whatever you want to. Belong to all the churches, get all inspired and cry. Just cry like Esau. But that don't mean a thing. You can come to church, you can even give an offering. You can attend church regularly. That don't mean a thing. You are a star without any light. When the grace ends, the blood comes off the seat of atonement, whereas I wish we would say more about that. Maybe we'll later. When it comes off, it's close at hand. Then that means that you are going to be in darkness eternally. Won't never get back no more. Won't never be a chance no more. That'll be it. That will be it. See, the blood won't be there to atone for nobody. Sinners can never again come into the presence of God. Satan can never again be in the presence of God. It's in the second heaven. Right now, sinners are in the presence of God by grace. They've got their churches and all kind of things. Just as religious as Cain. But anyway, it's going to change in a little while, folks. It's right on the verge of it now. A lot of things I'd like to say about that. But you'll be a creature of darkness. You are a wandering star that don't have any light. You don't have any light. Whereas the other people are stars, little suns that's got lights shining in the firmament of God's heaven, and you're just a reflector, that's all. And you're going to drop from heaven. There's lightning, you're going to fall into the eternal darkness. So we could go on and go on and go on. You are raging waves. You are raging waves that have to gossip, backbite, get temperamental, act up. Go out in the world, frolic, race, spin your wheels. You're raging waves that's foaming out your shame. Foaming out your shame by what you think and what you say and what you're going to do, what you're going to be and the way you act and your plans and program for your world and business and everything else that you're obligated to and interested in. Running and playing ball and whatever. But they are God people. There are some gods, eternal gods. I mean eternal gods. Jesus said they are gods. They can't die. They can do anything they want to with the particles of this body, the atomic particles. They can do anything they want to. And God's going to melt them down. He's going to melt all of the world down. He's going to melt your atomic particles down. Peter said the elements, which is the atomic particles, will be on fire. Your bodies and everything else is going to be literally set on fire. That's the purging to get Satan to turn loose of the atomic particles, in that he's the prince of the atomic particles. He's the prince of the power. The powers in the air are the atomic particles. He's the prince of this world. He rules over him. He does what he wants to with your body and other bodies. That's why he afflicts it. And the devils and demons are also the powers that are in the air that he's over. Okay, let's stand together. That's why I speak about the brilliance of science and education and all these other things. That is the mind over matter, but it's Satan's mind over matter. But then I speak about God's word, God's faith, the faith of Christ, the mind of Christ. That is the true mind over all form of matter. That is to say that God made all things by Christ Jesus, and without him was nothing made that is made. So when you get the mind of Christ, you have the mind that is over all form of matter. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Yet he didn't follow after reputation. He become humble to the extent of washing the people's feet. So what is the rapture? It's the revelation. What is the revelation? It's the rapture. Brother Branham spoke of that. He said the revelation is the rapture. Whereas I didn't know that until not too long ago that he made that statement. But we had preached that the revelation is the rapture, whereas Brother Branham never did go into the revelation to break it down. Somebody said, oh yes he did. No, you can't bring me a book where you ever done it. There ain't no tapes nor books where you ever done it. He couldn't. There was no way he could do it. I said, well, what do you mean by that? I mean the rapture would have took place. The translation would have took place. He couldn't do it. There was no way. Somebody said, well, I got the book. Well, I wish you'd bring it to me. I got the tape. Wish you'd bring it to me. If you got it, I wish you'd bring it to me. But I tell you, before you start looking, just like Elisha said about Elijah, you can go out there and look, you ain't going to find it. You'll just be ashamed when you get through. It ain't going to be out there. God hadn't put it out there. Like the woman said in Missouri when the lady said, I've never heard nothing like this. The woman said, no, sister, and for 44 years, I believe it is. She said, I've been in Pentecost and I ain't never heard it either. I never heard nothing like it. Like the lady over in Eden that walked into the trailer and sat there and talked to me and my wife. She said, I've been in Pentecost for 40 years or more, I believe she said, wasn't it, Brother Taylor? She said, I ain't never heard nothing like this in my life. And besides that, she said, I'm a woman preacher. Well, anyway, people have never heard anything like it. Because I never heard anything like it. I looked for it. I never heard anything like it. In all of my life, in all of my travels, in all of the people I met, I never heard anything like it. The reason I hadn't is because it hadn't been given. And the reason I hadn't heard it, because I didn't know it. But one of those times when God was talking to me, He said to me, come away with me. I want to tell you something. And when I went away with Him, I said, Lord, what do you want to tell me? I said, Lord, you know I fast. Lord, you know I pray. You know that I spend day after day with you. And you know I read that Bible through again and again, even on my knees. Lord, you know that I know. He said, just as clear, but son, you don't know something as you ought to know. He said, when you think you know something, you don't know something that you ought to know. I got something to tell you. And as I said, when the Lord began to open it up to me, I just didn't know what to do. I was just tore up so bad that I didn't know what to do. And then when the Lord said, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the translation of the bride of the Son of God. This is the rapture. I began to say, my God. My God, my God. I thought we was just going to live better, fast more, pray more, and get gooder and gooder. Until after a while, you know, the Lord was going to appear in heaven at a certain time and all of us just going, all of us that was good and that stayed good and didn't get ungood at that moment was going to go away and be with God. I really thought that. I really believed that out of all of my study. And you got to admit that's what you believe too. And that's what the church world of today believes. Some of them approach it a little different. They say, well, by His grace, you know, I can't live good enough, so I'm just trusting Him. He's going to change me at that moment and take me away. Whereas they go to the other extreme and live in disgrace. They do that to keep from living for God, keep from giving up the world. Folks, it ain't like that at all. This is the end of the world. What is the end of the world? I wish we had time to elaborate on it again. What is the end of the world? I know some of you are so confident you know, but you don't. I know that. I know there's a man here, he's been so confident ever since he's been with me that he knows, but you don't, brother. God bless you. I love you, and I'm not critical of you. You're so sure that you know, and the others don't know, but you don't. As a matter of fact, I have to be honest with you. You are, as far as I know, about as far behind or farther behind than any of the rest of them. Your overconfidence has made you be carnal. And because of that, you've never got into the Spirit. There's a good possibility that you're not even born again with all that you've learned, all that you've studied, and all that you've tried to know. The way your Spirit comes in, the way my Spirit, like this, there's a great possibility that you've never even been born again. Your Spirit is still in the flesh. See, if I stand up here and I pick up your Spirit, it comes in like this. Just like that. If you're still in the flesh, you know, if you give way to the flesh the least bit, if you don't give way to the flesh and you stand there, you know, I can tell the child, you know, tell them to do it, but I can't pick it up in the Spirit. You know, I said, but just if you're, I don't care how religious you are, how much you know, how much you studied, it ain't got nothing to do with it. God is a Spirit, and He's in my heart, and He records your spirit. He picks it up.
But you might not know all that much. You might not study all that much. You might not be all that good. But if you're born again, I'll pick it up just as clear as a noonday. Comes in beautiful like a spring morning. But I'll pick up the little things in it. And I can see the Lord as He'll say, this has got to be taken out and this has got to be taken out. And you're going to have to wash the baby over here and clean him up a little bit here. You know, and work with the little fellow over here. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I'm not up here trying to tell you who's going to go to heaven, who's going to go to hell. I'm not trying to do that in the sense of individuality, because I don't want to tell you that. I don't even want to know about it except the Lord show me. It's grievous. But it's like somebody's come recently. They saw three deaths already. One brother come to me, and he saw two deaths. And then another one said he saw one death. That's three deaths already. You say, who? It's you people standing out there. Out of all three that they spoke of, every one of them is standing out there except one tonight. That one's not here tonight. But they're out there. See, you know, folks, a lot of things me and you don't know unless God tells us. And that's some of the things. So you think, well, I don't want to hear. It's too late. Let's go home. Taking too long. What do we come for? I don't enjoy all that. I didn't get nothing out of it. It's because you didn't have no desire, wasn't paying no attention, don't know what it's all about. But when you think you're going to die, oh, now, Brother Pike, it's not all as late as I thought it was. I'm not all that anxious to get home, because it could be before morning that you die. And besides that, Brother Pike, this thing, it's really got a more interest than I thought. I just didn't think this thing over. I think it's a far more interest. Couldn't we talk about it a little more? See, but folks, you can't be hypocritical like that and get anywhere with God. Don't you know God ain't going to play no games with you? He ain't going to play no games with you. It's me, it's you, it's whoever. Let whosoever come, and you're going to get down to business with God. Receive it, hear it, and get in and endure sound doctrine. Or are you going to mess around and God's going to cut you off and it's going to be it. You're going to be gone and it's going to be it. The rest of them are going to be standing around looking. Whether it's me, you, or whoever. God's going to do what He wants to do with you and me and whoever. And that's going to be it. And you try playing those games and you're going to be caught off guard. Somebody said, well, who was those men? I'm talking about women. Oh, somebody said it was women. Talking about men. In the visions that they saw, it was men and women. Let's sing this little chorus together. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Okay, bow your heads with me now. Come into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, folks, oh, how I feel His presence. Oh, how I hear His tender love. And honestly, I tell you the truth and lie not. The Holy Ghost bearing witness with my conscience and with my spirit that I am in the Holy Ghost, and I do tell you the truth. The Holy Ghost in my heart and in my body, though you won't believe it, and I know it. You say, oh, the anointing, Brother Pike, it didn't come, it's not here, you didn't preach. And you sat out there so many times, not knowing because you're cold. But honestly, even this very night, I have felt it so strong till it felt like it was translating my very body. And at any time, feeling it, any time, if it was not for God working it the way He works, my body would change and go out. As little Danny said one time, said, Daddy was riding down the road. He said, I know why you have the problems you have. I know why all these things happen, you know, about the people and finance and all these other things. Said, Daddy said, if that didn't happen to get your mind, whatever, said, you'd leave this world. Oh, folks, I'm telling you from the bottom of my soul, if I didn't have those interferences that's interfered in my life, I would have left this world. According to what I understand and believe with all of my heart, I would have left it. My body would not have been able to have stayed around. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's okay. That's okay. I don't think that. Well, that's okay. I still believe it. I still think it. And be honest with you, if the Lord doesn't do something else, if He keeps on doing what He's doing, even in spite of all them things right there, I'm liable to take off and leave anytime. I'm honest with you. The way I feel and the way He deals with me and that feeling within my body, I'm liable to leave anytime. I'll be honest with you. I actually feel it and experience it in that way. I can feel something happen just like my very genetics and my body is going through some kind of a change and lifting up and separating to the extent that it just gets light and all of a sudden I feel that so mighty in my heart, the way it rolls and changes and the way it affects me until my body just, it looks like it's just going to, you know, just in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, just like that. I praise God tonight for every one of you. I love you in the Spirit as children, dear children of God. You're my children. I love you. God's children are my children. I love you and I want to help you. And I'll do anything I can. The only way I can do it is for you to submit your spirit unto me. I cannot do it just because you come to church with your body. Paul said, absent in body, present in spirit. You can be present in body and absent in spirit. Because if he was present in spirit and absent in body, wherever his body was, it was absent of his spirit. So, while you've got your heads bowed tonight, I'm going to ask Brother Gilbert Kerr, if he will, to come up and pray with us. I'm going to ask him to come up and pray with you. I want you to really pray for Gilbert. He's undergoing a real crucial thing right at the moment concerning his sight. And he's had the advice of the physician. He's still determined to believe God until he feels different. When people are determined to do that, then they're eligible for that great thing that I feel going through my body. Oh, how I feel it. What a rest and what a peace and a joy. What a satisfaction. My body longs for it. My soul longs for it. It walks after it. And as it was in the vision where I looked, I kept feeling it. I kept feeling it. I thought, oh my God, what is that walking with me? What is that close to me? What is that I feel? And I turned just for a quick look at it. Just for a quick look. And it said, shoo! And went into my body like that. And I said, my God, that was the Son of God. He went into me. And He's been with me all this time. And He went into me. And I heard something say, this is a fearful thing. I had to be careful what I thought, careful what I said. And I just looked over at a bridge and something says, don't think anything concerning that bridge. If you do, that huge bridge will go shoo, like that and be gone. I said, my God, this is terrible. But folks, that's what's happening to you. Something's happening to you. I have to be careful around here. I just think, Lord, I'd love to have this building. I'd love to have this kind of equipment. I'd love to have that and just, there it is. It's like that. There it is. And I try not to think like that. I try not to think nothing, but Lord, I just want your love and your will. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. While our brother prays with you tonight, I want you to think that over now. Think it over. See, something's taking place. I need to be able to talk to you folks. Tonight I talked with you a little bit. Still not like I'd like to, but I've got to admit that you had a good spirit tonight, had a good attitude. Though you're not spiritual as you ought to, and it's hard to deal with you, to get you to be inspired, that this quickening of the word might do something to you. But at least you had a good attitude and you tried to do right. Look at all that.